morning. Today's reading comes from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 to 12. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and to the Lord Jesus Christ. We must always give thanks to God for you, brothers and sisters, as it is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith during all your persecutions and the afflictions that you are enduring. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God and is intended to make you worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. For it is indeed just of God to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to give relief to the afflicted as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction, separated from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his might. When he comes to be glorified by his saints and to be marveled on that day among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you, asking that our God will make you worthy of his call and will fulfill by his power every good resolve and work of faith, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning, everyone. You know, that was really lackluster. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Oh, it's lovely to be with you. Lovely to be with you. Now, this is not going to be an easy sermon to preach, and will probably not be a terribly easy sermon to hear. Not just because it's rather chilly and you feel your feet beginning to freeze, but because some of these things are really challenging and really difficult to understand. So I think we need to pray, and let's pray that God would help us to understand this morning. Father God, we thank you that you are not silent, but you would speak with us, your people, today. Lord, there are so many voices crying out for our attention. Lord, help us to keep our eyes focused upon Jesus, to hear his words, to live for him, to speak for him. Now, Lord, we pray that by your Holy Spirit now, we would sit under the authority of your word, and you would help us to understand and to live it out. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So as you can see, today we're thinking about the whole idea of justice and it's possible today to believe still in a God of judgment. So I'm just going to say a few things by way of introduction as we turn to this passage. It's 2 Thessalonians. So you'd like to again turn to your pre-Bibles. It's page 203. So you can see that I'm not just making this up. It is actually in the Bible. So in the New Testament, page 203, the second letter of Paul to the Thessalonians, we're looking at chapter 1, page 203. Let's just begin by saying some things in the Bible are difficult. Difficult both to understand and also to really believe in our lives. And this morning as we think about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with justice and judgment, it is hard. So let's just be honest and let's be open before God because he knows our hearts. Let's just be honest and say some things in the Bible are hard to understand and are hard to really grasp and to grasp with. And I'm just going to tell you straight up, I'm not going to lie to you this morning. I'm not going to sort of try and pretend that all things are very easy to understand. I'm not going to sweep it under the carpet. I'm simply going to say what I think the Bible is saying to us, and let's pray that God would help us to really grapple with these things. I also think we need to be Christians who have real integrity. I wonder what you think. Sorry, let's turn to the next one. Have you ever been to Pick and Mix? We can be, I think, capable of being pick and mix in how we see things theologically and as a Christian. We can simply go along all the different layers of those lovely things, picking out, well, I like a bit of that, I like a bit of this, but I'll just leave all those. I don't know who in the right mind likes licorice all sorts, but they're probably there in that sort of pick and mix. Horrible things, but you pick and mix what you like. But let's be honest, we do that sometimes with our faith. We like these things that Jesus says here, but we don't like these things that he says there. Let's be honest and say that the second coming of Jesus in judgment is right there at the very center of our faith. We say it in the creeds, week in, week out. It's also worthwhile saying that these things were not made up by the apostles and the early church just to scare us and to keep us in control. Jesus himself talks a lot about judgment, about his return, and about separation between sheep and goats. This will make us feel uncomfortable because we just think, well, Jesus, isn't he supposed to be gentle, Jesus, meek and mild? How can Jesus say these things? I think it's because sometimes we ignore the things that Jesus says in this bit, but we like the things that Jesus says here. Surely we've got to take all the words of Jesus with the same weight and authority. I also think that this idea of Jesus being our judge reminds us that these things are vitally important. The most important question we will make in our lives and answer in our lives is, what will we do with Jesus? Will we allow him to be our judge and our Lord, or will we ignore him and turn away to something else? Sometimes we think about Christianity, well, it's a bit like an extra lifestyle option, or it's a hobby. Well, you can come to Christ, or you can go to church, or you can embrace Christianity as just another part of your life. That is not what this chapter is about. This chapter is about accepting Jesus Christ as Lord over every area of your lives, because what you think about these things will determine where we spend eternity. These are not things we can simply ignore, not simply things we can laugh about. These are things which are very, very serious. And that's why we take mission and evangelism seriously. But you might be thinking all this, well, if we talk about this, won't it put people off? People don't want to think about judgment. It's not attractive to modern people. And there's probably some truth in that. But again, it's a matter of integrity. We cannot invite people to come and follow Jesus, to come and be a Christian, to be part of the local church, if we're not giving them the whole picture. Folks, that's simply dishonest. If we're going to talk about Jesus, talk about the gospel, what Christianity is all about, we've got to give them the whole picture of what Jesus says. Now, if God is genuinely calling people, they will not be put off by the truth. It is the Holy Spirit who opens people's hearts and minds to the truth of what Jesus is really saying. And that's so important. It's not about us being persuasive. It's not about us trying to use all our best arguments, all our ingenuity, and try and get people to be Christians. Ultimately, it's the Holy Spirit that opens people's eyes to the truth. Now, if we really wanted to be attractive, we'd probably have a warm church. We'd probably want to have nice tea and coffee and biscuits, lots of razzmatazz, lots of things up the front. But that's not going to change people's hearts and minds. It's only the Spirit opening people's hearts that they will see the truth of the gospel. Well, let's go into this chapter here. What does it say about the judgment that Jesus will bring? We'll look at verse 5. This is evidence of the righteous, just judgment of God, and is intended to make you worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you're also suffering. This is the righteous judgment of God. In other words, it's 100% pure and holy and accurate. No miscarriages of justice. No human error, it'll be absolutely pure and righteous. We've already said in our confession that God sees our hearts. He knows what we're thinking, what we're saying, what we're doing. God sees every circumstance, every aspect, every context. He knows our hearts, our motives, our attitudes. And on that day, there'll be no mistakes. This is perfect justice. In May this year, a Chicago prosecutor dropped 7 murder convictions against inmates who have spent decades in prison in the United States. A detective stands accused of giving falsified evidence and intimidating witnesses. State Attorney Kim Fox quashed the sentences due to the actions of a former detective between 1989 and 1996. And one of the most shocking instances is this lady, Marilyn Malero, who had 2 toddlers when she was arrested and spent 28 years in prison, 5 of which she feared for her life as she was on death row. And the prosecutor said this: "We no longer believe in the validity of these convictions or the credibility of the evidence of these convictions." And a truly shocking case of a miscarriage of justice and a broken legal system that utterly ruined the lives of many, many people, including Marilyn Malero. The judgment we were talking about here is perfect justice and judgment. On that day, there will be no mistakes, there will be no corruption. Everything will be done fairly and justly. And why is that? Because we worship a God of great justice. We were singing in one of our hymns, "Let justice flow like rivers, and righteousness like a never-failing stream." Is that not what we want? Do we not want justice and righteousness in our world? Don't we cry out for justice? As we think of people traffickers who take thousands of pounds of people's money, put them on a tiny rubber dinghy with a life raft, and send them across a freezing English Channel, knowing that perhaps many will die. Do we not cry out for justice? Do we not cry out against abusers? As we see war crimes in Ukraine, do we not cry out for justice in this world? The idea of the second coming of Christ with perfect justice and righteousness is a good thing, because on that day, things will be put right and God will rule. It's also a good thing because we don't have to worry about taking revenge and getting our own back. God is a perfect and righteous judge. We can leave all our hurts, all our pain, all our grievances with him. When Paul was writing, not to the Thessalonians, but to the Romans, he says this: "Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written," and here he quotes from Deuteronomy, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord." One day, all things will be put right, and we can leave it with God. Wouldn't the world be a much better place if we never tried to get our own back, and there'd be no revenge and no retribution? We can leave it with God because he is the just and good judge. So this judgment will be righteous, but also it's going to happen physically. Look at verse 7 of our reading. It talks about when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. We're talking here about the literal physical return of Jesus Christ. It used to be fashionable to think about these things in very allegorical terms. Well, this is just symbolism, isn't it? Well, no, I think the New Testament and what Jesus is talking about is the literal coming again of Christ. At the ascension, the resurrected body of the Lord Jesus, it bodily ascended into heaven to be at the right hand of the Father. That is where Jesus is today. He's ruling and reigning in heaven. In Acts chapter 1, the angel says to these disciples, who are all looking upwards, the angels say this: "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Just as Jesus left very visibly, very materially and bodily, so that is how he will return. These things are true and they will happen. So this judgment is going to be righteous. It'll be physical, but also it's eternal. Let's look at some really challenging verses. Look at verse 8 and 9. Let's go to the middle of verse 7. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction, separated from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Now, we are not given details in this passage, but it does seem to say that in essence, all hope of repentance and salvation will be gone, and some will be eternally separated and cut off from God. And it's a terrible thing to think about. But it is a reality for those who reject God and the forgiveness and reconciliation that Jesus holds out to us. Now again, back to what we said at the very start, this is not a little bit of misery dreamt up by the apostles and the early Christians. These things are there right from the very beginning of Christianity and from the words of Jesus himself. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 24. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, Jesus is there taking his ideas from the prophet Daniel. He's talking about himself as the Son of Man, coming with angels in great glory and authority. Very different from that very humble first coming in the stable in Bethlehem. And then Jesus gives many parables about the importance of believers being ready. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. And in the parable of the unjust servant, Jesus says these words. The master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour that he does not know. He will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, these are really, really hard words from the lips of Jesus. What are we to make of them? Well, if Jesus is a saviour, we need to know what he is saving us from. And in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus summarizes what it is the disciples need to understand. Jesus says then, he will say to those at his left hand, you that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And again, what are we to make of these words of Jesus? He talks about an eternal separation. This means, I think, first of all, we cannot accept those who call themselves universalists, who say that everyone will ultimately get to heaven. I would love that to be true, but it is not what the Bible teaches. Everyone will not be forgiven, and everyone will not get to heaven. We cannot accept that. If God is truly holy and righteous, his love and judgment come together. And so this judgment will be righteous and physical and eternal. But I think it's so important to understand that this judgment is nailed to the cross. This judgment will come one day. We don't know when, but it will come. And if we're honest with ourselves, as we said in the confession, we are all sinful, and there are therefore only two options. We can ignore God's gift of salvation in his Son and receive that judgment, and the sentence will fall upon us. Or we can trust in what Jesus did for us, and God's wrath falls on Jesus. Jesus takes all the judgment we deserved, and he becomes our substitute. Isn't that an extraordinary act of grace? He is innocent and pure and holy, yet all the world's filth and sin and judgment gets put onto him. And we get his freedom, his forgiveness, and his love. And the believer is therefore under no condemnation because of Jesus' extraordinary love for us. Which takes us to the most important verse in the Bible, perhaps the best known. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. May not perish, but may have eternal life. And therefore, there's options laid open to us. There is eternal destruction, as mentioned here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, or there's eternal life laid out in John. Perhaps we wish there was a middle way, a fuzzy grey area in the middle. But I'm not convinced that Jesus or the New Testament left us with a vague grey area in the middle. There are choices to be made. One day we will all be called to account, and Jesus is our only hope of rescue and salvation. People are in desperate need, and they are lost and need to be found. And that includes our loved ones. That includes friends and family. But we have a gospel of hope and forgiveness that the world desperately needs. And I just want to finish with some words from the very end of the book of Revelation, the very end of the Bible. In Revelation chapter 22, it says this: "He who testifies to these things," that's Jesus, "says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." If we're honest with ourselves, is that what we pray? Come, Lord Jesus. Do we want Christ to return in justice and in judgment? Do we want to eagerly await for that coming of Christ? The easy thing to do is simply to ignore it, to shrug our shoulders and think about Sunday lunch. But I would love it if we were a church family that took the whole gospel seriously, all the words of Jesus seriously. For this is a theme that goes all the way through this season of Advent. It is vital to the Christian faith. It's woven into the very fabric of who we are as Christians. Do we wait for that day? Do we say, "Come, Lord Jesus"? Do we want that justice and righteousness to flow like an ever-flowing river? Shall we pray? Lord, we want to confess before you this morning that these are really challenging and sobering words. Lord, we want to confess that sometimes we feel really uncomfortable reading these things in the Bible. Lord, these are unsettling to our hearts and minds today. Lord, help us to believe. Give us the faith to see Jesus for who he really is. Not just that baby in a manger in Bethlehem, but as the Lord of all power, justice and righteousness. Lord, help us to be ready for his coming again. And Father, we bring to mind family and friends who do not know you and are lost. Lord, we just want to pray for them in the quietness now. Have mercy upon them. Open their eyes to the truth of who Jesus is and why he matters.